Maybe it'll all set in there with you a little bit better. Title of the message is A Passion for God's Will. A Passion for God's Will will be in the first 12 verses of Acts chapter 13. If you would, follow along with me as we read God's Word together. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus.
This is a demonstration of flip from it.
When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a name of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician,
this
for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them,
Mac.
Seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time."
This is a demonstration.
Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Let's pray that God blesses his word. Father, Lord, I know that maybe we read this and we get bogged down with names and places, God, but there's much to be gleaned, much to be harvested, to be taken from your word today that maybe
this is a demonstration of flip from
no one saw coming. They didn't realize the depth of beauty here in these verses, the great things of knowledge and use and application. So God, I pray that your spirit work in your word, that we may know you more and know you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you remember back in chapter 12, this is where we came from. Herod has killed James. He has imprisoned Peter.
This is a demonstration.
Things look bleak for Peter.
For Mac.
Before the chapter is over with, Herod's dead, Peter's free. God's winning. He's always winning. That's what we saw. And then today we see this church that's growing here in Antioch. Antioch being the area of the world that today we call Turkey. The church is growing. This is north of Israel, northwestish. And so they're growing there, and some unnamed men had shared the story about Jesus in that area. And all of a sudden, I guess you would call it revival, breaks out there. It probably wouldn't be called revival because there was no one. Maybe it would be, but there were no Christians there. It was just this great awakening here in this area, and many people were saved, and they needed to be discipled. And Barnabas comes along, and he saw the grace of God, and he was excited. He was filled with joy, and he begins teaching them, and they seem like it got to be a great number. And he goes and searches out Paul. And after he finds Paul, he brings Paul back to help teach them, and they're there, I think, for a year. I believe that's how long they were there. It's over in chapter 11. Let's see here. For a whole year, yeah, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And so this is exciting news for us today. And I tell you why it is, because today, as we are a very small crowd, a little smaller than normal, it excites me to know that we've been placed here at this time and at this place to reach this area. We have the Word of God. We have the opportunity. We just need to seize the opportunity. We can be a modern-day story like Antioch and take the good things that we're learning about God, the good Bible doctrines that we're learning, the teachings that we're learning about Christ and His crucifixion that we learned about today and His resurrection that we'll learn about tomorrow, and I mean next week in our Bible study, and we can be a modern-day story like Antioch. Not so that we can say, "Hey, look what we've done." but because they were a God-glorifying church. They honored God, and we want to be that as well. Our biggest problem, and hear me when I say this, is a lack of passion for Jesus. We don't have that passion for Him. We have a lack of time spending in His Word and spending in prayer. We have a lack of stepping out
this
of our comfort zone and speaking to
Mac.
That person that God has called us to speak to. Now, these verses are another reason why I love what we call expositional preaching. Now, raise your hand if you know what expositional preaching is. So there's a few people that don't. Expositional preaching is done like this. You go through the Bible and you preach as you're going through a book or through a certain set of chapters, and you do them in order and in context. So you don't skip over things. We would have skipped over these verses. It's a narrative. It's not the big verses that we memorize and people say all the time, like John 3:16 or Timothy 3:16 or 2:14, these things that we love all the time. This right here might have gotten overlooked, and if we had overlooked it, we'd have missed a key component to finding the will of God in your life, in the life of your church. We would have overlooked the inner workings of a very important early church in Antioch. This church in Antioch in chapter 11, we see it growing. Here in chapter 3, we see its inner workings. We see how they did things. We see how it operated. We see how they sought the Lord. Today we're going to look at four things about this church. Just four. We're going to see that they sought
this
the Lord.
This is a demonstration.
Number two, we're going to see that they obeyed the Lord. Thirdly, we're going to see that they faced opposition. And finally, we're going to see that they prevailed. That God's Word prevailed. All of these, hear me, are specific actions that are meant to teach us. Specific things in the text that are set forward for us as an example. So don't walk away from here with nothing. Let me ask you this question.
This is a demonstration of flip from
how many of us in here, you don't have to raise your hand, have a clear message from God on what He wants your purpose in life to be in regards to Him? Like, so a missionary would go, I know God wants me to go to Nigeria and teach those people about God. Or a nurse would say, I know that God wants me to take care of sick people and be a witness for Him in this hospital. How many of us have a clear message from the Lord? This is my will for you, and I want you to do this. Now, some of us may be afraid to ask that question because we may have asked that question before and gotten an answer that we didn't like. And we may find ourselves, much to our chagrin, to be much like Jonah.
This is a demonstration.
Who knew exactly what God wanted to do, but he said, I don't want to do it. I'm going somewhere else. And you may find yourself swallowed up by a whale, symbolically speaking, right? Because we're on land. Just, you may want to stay away from the oceans, all right? Okay. You may be afraid to ask that question because you don't want to hear the answer. Or maybe you've heard the answer and you've suppressed it. Look what these people did. They sought the Lord.
This is a
now, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. Now, likely, all of these were prophets and teachers. They taught. They prophesied. They would take the teachings of God's Word and apply it to the people. It says Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod and the Tetrarch, and Saul. So we've got one, two, three, four, five men. Five men seeking the Lord in this church. Likely, maybe it's not a huge church at this time. It says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. It's a day like today, I assume, much like today, they came to their place of worship. Yet they were fasting and seeking the will of the Lord. They were in a perfect position to hear from God. Oftentimes, in church,
this
we complain
is a
that we don't know what God wants us to do with our life, or to do in our church, and to do in our community. We don't understand the will of God. We wonder what we ought to do next, what our next steps should be. These guys were ready to hear from God. Because look at their perfect position. It says they worshiped and fasted and prayed. They worshiped and fasted and prayed. Now we see here actually only worshiping and fasting, but in verse 3 we see that they were praying as well. I want us to look at two of these to begin with, then we'll look at the other. I want us to look at worshiping and prayer because we do that. That's something we're comfortable with in the church. Let's go to worship service. Let's go spend some time in prayer. We're comfortable with those things. Look at this word worshiping. The word means to perform specific religious activities or duties. Now, that does seem like a rather cold and methodical definition for what it means to worship. And in reality, it's not cold. They were worshiping God. They were giving, hear what I'm saying, their time. They were giving their energy, their devotion, and their allegiance to God together as a group of people. Their worship of God was a humble admitting that He was worth their time. Their worship likely did consist of certain religious duties. Like maybe they would come together to read the Word of God and hear it explained and worship the Lord through His Word. Maybe they would come together and lift their voices and sing songs of adoration to God, which would be planned out. Both of these things would be planned things. So, in a sense, there were some things that were planned, but there would be also times where those things would be spontaneous, that God would be moving. They would come together also in prayer when they came to worship the Lord. And this is why I believe when he says they were worshiping, fasting, that it doesn't say worshiping and praying and fasting, is because prayer is a part of worship. They were giving their heart's attention and their focus to God by worshiping Him. Now let me say this. Do you worship God when you come to church? I think that's a very fair question to ask, isn't it? Do you worship God? If worshiping is giving your time, you've given your time, giving your energy, that's a little bit harder to give than time, right? Because you can sit like a mannequin and not think, right? And be giving your time, your energy, giving your devotion, giving your focus. Are you giving these things to the Lord when you come to worship? Because worship is an active thing.
This is a demonstration.
You have to actively do it. There's energy involved. There's devotion involved in worship. Worship is very God-centric. That word centric means centered on. It is focused on God. It is not man-centric. Man may be doing things in a worship setting, like me speaking, preaching, Jennifer Roberts singing, others praying, others listening, but in fact, it is centered upon the God whom we speak about and whom we sing to. When we come to worship, what happens? What occurs when we worship? If we sit concerned about how much we like this or that song, or will it ever be over, or when will this stop happen, or I like this topic that he's preaching on, but I don't like that topic, or whatever it may be, or how much maybe we want to speak to a person after the church service is over, our worship gets to be centered around us. Or maybe we're thinking about what we're going to do after here. And centers around us, it has become what kind of worship? Idol worship. In my life as a minister, there have been numerous times that people have left the church or said they were leaving the church over they don't like the style of music or some such thing. And I just think, how man-centered is your worship?
This
God
is
calls
a demonstration
you to a place. Obviously, we want to have good music. We want everybody to like the music. But when we get like that, we're centering our worship on us, not on God. There are things I want too, right? And I don't get them. But my time at church is not about me. It's about me giving myself to the Lord. That's what worship is. Everybody worships. It's just not that everybody worships Jesus. Sometimes we come to church and we worship ourselves.
This is a demonstration of flip for Mac.
We don't think that we do. But when we're not giving our mind's attention and our heart's devotion to the God we're talking about and singing about, we're not worshiping Him. We're doing something else. We're not worshiping Him. They also prayed. They prayed. It was a very important part of their worshiping God. We see it mentioned in verse 3. We're in verse 1 and 2. Prayer is of great significance because it's our form of communication with God. It's how we speak to the Lord. I believe that prayer and the Word of God go hand in hand. We don't know what to say to God. We don't even know who He is and what He accepts or what He thinks about what we may say or what's acceptable to speak to Him without the Word of God. So we have to do them hand in hand. And as we read
this
God's Word, it speaks to us,
Matt.
And we are able to pray by using the Bible. Prayer is showing a dependence upon God in all things, a humility, also a belief that He's there. When we pray, it's a sign that we believe that He's there. It is a humble act of seeking to know God better. Now, the dangerous thing is prayer can become a mindless act, a mindless habit, where we repeat some catchy
this
little
is
sayings
a demonstration
or cliches
of
or slogans. It can be something we just do, but never truly get close to God when we pray. See, prayer is not for God's sake, it is for ours, to conform us to Him. When we pray, we set our hearts focused upon God. We began to hear from Him. If you're in His Word, the Spirit of God will actually speak
this
to you.
This is a demonstration of
faith. If you say, man, I'd never hear God speak to me, I can't ever tell His voice, I would say it's likely. There are two problems, one of two problems or both, that's happening for you. Number one, you may not be in the Word very much. God is not going to speak to you except through the Word when you pray. You may have a lot of sin in your life. And when you're sinning and you're living in it,
this is a demonstration of flip for Mac.
You're grieving the Spirit of God. You're quenching the Spirit of God. And you're not going to be able to hear His voice. And the reason that you're not is because when you're in sin, when you come in prayer, usually you pray with a double mind. And what I mean by praying with a double mind is you know that you need to be praying, you ought to be praying, but as you're praying, you don't want to hear anything because you know that what you hear
is
going to say, you need to stop. You need to stop living like this. Or you need to start living like this. So you're like, I'll pray, God, thank you for my food, thank you for the day, thank you for my family, but I don't want you to work on my heart, as I don't want to be moved from my comfortable position of where I'm at right now. I'm comfortable being mediocre. Let me just stay there. I don't want to step out of this. And so you're
this
not going to hear God
because
you don't want to hear Him. Prayer is so important. So let us not let prayer be something we just repeat. Let it just be what it is. Let God work on you. Admit, I have a hard time, God. I'm going to have a hard time letting go of this. Keep going to Him. Say, look, I know this sin is in my life. I'm going to have a hard time letting go of it. Help me get rid of it. And then He mentions fasting. They were fasting. And now,
this is a demonstration.
You may ask the question, well, isn't fasting part of worship? I'll say, yes, it is. But I think Luke is making a point here that their worship wasn't just ho-hum. They didn't just come to church, say some prayers, sing some songs. They were devoted to seeing God move. They were hungry to know God's will. They were fasting because they wanted to be filled with a passion for the things of God. See, fasting is about passion. Fasting is about passion.
This is a demonstration.
I heard a sermon by a man named Paul Washer. He taught me more about fasting in 1 minute than I learned in my entire life when he told me fasting is about passion. And I said, what are you talking about? And he said, let me give you an example. He said, let's say, for instance, and I've shared this with some of you, he said, my family and I have been saving up for vacation for 4 years. We don't make a lot of money.
This is a demonstration.
We've been saving.
And
so for 4 years it was going to take us to save up for this vacation. And the day that we're to go to vacation, my little girl or little boy falls down unconscious. And we don't know what's wrong with her. But it's the day of the vacation. He says, do you think my mind is going to care one iota about the vacation that I'd saved for 4 years to go on?
This is a demonstration.
He said, all I'm going to be concerned about is that my child wakes up conscious. That my child is going to be better. That's all I care about. He said, let's say you pull into the yard and you say, hey, let's run to the McDonald's or to the Burger King and let's go get some food. And you say, I'm not hungry. I don't care about food because I'm passionate about seeing my child return to health. He said, that's what fasting is about. When a person
is so concerned with
the things of God, to see God move in their church, in the community around them, in their very own selves, when they're so concerned that they're filled with passion that they could care less about food. They could care less about getting somewhere to eat because their mind is set on the things of God. That's why we struggle with fasting, right?
This is a demonstration.
That's why we get together to fast. All we think about is food and how hungry we were because we weren't passionate about seeing God move. Now, I say this for all of us. I say this, as I said before, this is why I love expositional preaching, because it hits me very hard. I might would have looked and said, hey, you know what? I don't really think on November the 9th that's the best day to preach about fasting.
I don't know that I want to stand up there in front of people
and talk about fasting when I struggle with it myself. But here it is, right there, hitting us right between the eyes, saying these people fasted and God worked in their lives. God showed them His will for them because they were passionate about seeing it. And I say for us that when we hear and see things like that, I'm not saying let's go start fasting.
This is
tomorrow.
A demonstration.
I've thought about asking people to get together with me and fast, but I don't want to be the Holy Spirit. I want to let the Holy Spirit do that. But I think when we see things like this, we ought to open up our hearts and say, God, create a passion in me to want the things that You want, to hate the things that You hate, and give me a passion so that I will fast and that we will see Your hand.
This is a demonstration of Flip for Mac.
So that's our prayer. We pray that God, if He would be kind, and He would be merciful to us that He would do that. Because God always, always moves when His people seek Him in sincere fasting and prayer. All the great revivals, the great awakenings that have ever occurred have been born out of fasting and prayer. Every one of them. So look at what they did. Look what happened. The result was they heard from God. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now, I'm sure they loved Antioch. They probably liked those people. It was a growing church. I think maybe Saul could have said, man, I can plant my little tent-making business here and maybe be the pastor here. I don't know. He probably didn't say all that. But it probably was a really comfortable place for him. But here it is, God saying, I want you to move. So what do? They obey the Lord. Verse 3, then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, not by the church. You notice that? It's the Holy Spirit that sent them. They went down to a place called Seleucia. And from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. And they had John to assist him. That is John Mark, not John the apostle. After they made themselves available to hear from God, they did what they heard Him say. And that was, go.
This is a demonstration.
The men of this church did not hold back Saul and Barnabas, their leaders, from going where God sent them to go. God had great plans for Saul and Barnabas. He had great plans for those people in Antioch. He wanted them all to do great things for Him. They left Antioch, which is, as I said before, the area of modern Turkey. They went down to another town. They went south. This is all around the area of the Mediterranean Sea. I don't know if you're familiar with that area, but it's over in the Middle East, all right? And so they're in Antioch. They're here. They go down around the coast. Here's the sea here. And they come here. It's like probably a little port city. And they that was Seleucia. They get in a boat and they sail out into the water to this little island called Cyprus. And when they get there, they started on the eastern side and they worked their way across it. The eastern side was Salamis.
This
and they worked their way across the island to Paphos.
That.
And they're going and they're preaching in synagogues. They were obedient. I have to sneeze. Sorry. Whew, this has never happened. All my years of preaching, I never had to sneeze. Okay. So they were obedient to the Lord. Now I think that many of us do not seek the Lord because we don't want to hear Him say, go to Cyprus, right?
This is
or
a
really,
demonstration
actually, we don't want
of
to hear
Flip
Him say,
Mac.
Go to that road down the street from us. That's usually what He's telling us to do. He sends a select few people, the missionary here, there. There probably would be more if they would listen. But we don't want to hear Him say, you know, pick this street and tell them about Christ, or some people at your work, or find a way to give them the gospel. And they, on the other hand, did what God said. And it says they proclaimed the word of God. They were men just like us.
This is a
wasn't
demonstration.
Anything extremely impressive about Saul, let me tell you. I think they said from all accounts he was short and he couldn't see very well, right? It's not like he was, you know, real nice looking and all these things and super tall and super bright. I mean, he was very bright. Don't get me wrong. He's just a regular old guy, just like all of us. Wasn't a movie star, an athlete, nothing like that. He loved the Lord. Him and Barnabas both.
This is a demonstration.
Now they go, they're obedient to God, but there's a hiccup. Aren't there always hiccups when you're obedient to the Lord? Think about it. We all people think when you obey the Lord, everything's going to be bright, everything's going to be good. No! There's always obstacles when you obey God. Look at this obstacle. There was opposition. You would think Paul and them say, I'm doing what you want me to do, Lord. Why is this person hindering me? Look there, verse 6. When they had gone through the whole island, as far as Paphos, that's on the other side, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Notice two things. One, there was a leader of the city that wanted to hear the word of God. Two, Satan didn't want that man to hear it. This is a very typical spiritual battle that
this
still occurs today. Paul and Barnabas were
Mac.
Not exempt from opposition. We often think Paul went and did whatever he wanted to do. It was an effortless ministry. No, it wasn't. He met opposition from Satan all the time. What do we see happening here? There was another Jewish person. Paul was Jewish. This man was Jewish. He was opposing the gospel. It was one of his own countrymen. He's called a magician by Luke, and likely he had some fake powers, did some tricks. His name was Bar-Jesus. It says it means Elymas.
This is
they don't necessarily know what that word means.
Flip
I just see that word in English is Bar-Jesus means he wanted to bar Jesus, right? I don't think that's really the meaning behind it, but he didn't want Jesus to be known by those people, so he's going to try to bar Jesus from there. Now, Luke is kind of talking about him in a derogatory way by calling him a magician. And in this instance, the leader of the island, he was likely the mayor, is wanting to hear the word of God from Saul and Barnabas. Now, let me say, Saul
this
and Barnabas really were nobodies.
A flip for Mac.
It's not like they came in to the village or into the island with great pomp and people behind them. They're just two guys sailing to come tell people about Christ. And apparently maybe the word gets around. He wants to hear about the Lord. And Elymas wants to stop it. And I want you to know, there will always be opposition, almost always, when you want to do God's will. Don't let that stop you. Someone
this
being
is a
led by Satan,
a
temptation, whatever it may be, will try to stand in the way of doing God's will, but do not be dismayed when this happens. Be strong and stand firm in your faith, because then you know that this is what God wants you to do. You've got confirmation that Satan has risen up against you because you're doing what God wants you to do. And this is exactly what Paul is going to do. He's not going to stop because he ruffled this Jewish false prophet's feathers a little bit.
This
rather,
is a demonstration
he's going to just stand right up
Mac.
To him. So look at verse 9. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil." Paul was so nice. He beat around the bush really well too. "You enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, you will not stop. Will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time."
This is a demonstration of
flip. Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. The opposer to God falls. Just like Herod fell, this guy fell. God did a work on him. Saul, who was Paul, being filled with the Spirit, told him what God was going to do. God was about to put his hand on
Omar
Jesus.
This is a demonstration of flip from act.
He's going to put his hand on him. He was going to be blind for a time. Now, Paul knew a bit about blindness, didn't he? It had happened to him. That's one of the neatest things about this whole story. As here this guy is opposing Paul, and Paul's like, "Hey, here you go. You're not going to like this. I've been there. I know what it's like. You're going to be blind. God's hand is going to be upon you." Now, God is gracious, isn't he? First, we see he judges this false prophet.
A flip for Mac.
He makes him blind, just like he made Paul blind. So hopefully, I believe, there's a chance of redemption for this man. As he sees how God worked on him, he's like, "Oh, you know, maybe this Jesus is real after all. Maybe I should get out of his way." I think it's very likely that that happened. It happened for Saul. I say it's very likely. It's not mentioned in the text, so I have absolutely no idea. But it just seems like when God makes people blind,
this is a demonstration of
it's a path to being saved. He did it. So one way, he's right. He's merciful by instead of killing the guy or just letting him go on about his business, he judged him, made him blind. And secondly, we see he's gracious because he makes sure the word of the Lord gets to the mayor, gets to the proconsul. And the mayor, after seeing what had happened to that guy that was trying to advise him, now he probably knew this guy for a while.
This is a demonstration.
Probably trying to advise him for a long time. He knew him. He saw it and he was astonished. Now his astonishment is not linked to the miracle. Notice, that's what I really like about it. Remember Simon the magician? He liked the miracles, so he wanted to be a believer. This guy says he was astonished at the teachings of the Lord. That's what he was astonished with. He saw what God had done, the story of Jesus, as amazing, and he believed. See, from this story, you
this
see Satan wants to bend God's ways,
Mac.
Doesn't he? He wants to twist God's word. Paul looks at this guy, he says, you're a son of the devil. That's who your father is. You're an enemy of all righteousness. You're full of deceit and villainy. This person was being led by Satan. Just because maybe he looked good, smelled good, walked good, maybe wore some really good clothes, said some right religious things. Satan was his leader. Man, that's scary, isn't it? That there can be
this
people
is a
that
demonstration
are religious
of flip for Mac.
That are being led by the devil. And they're saying things about God. This guy was Jewish. If he's Jewish, he's telling this guy about Yahweh. He's not telling him about some false god. He's trying to tell him about the God of Israel. Yet he got it all wrong. Who was his father? Who was he listening to? Satan. Says he was full of deceit and villainy. He was a liar. And he was a villain. Like Megatron. Kids,
this
right?
is a demonstration
he was the villain
of
in the story.
For Mac.
He's the bad guy. All right? His tactic was to make crooked the straight ways of God. To keep this guy from coming to Jesus. But what does God do? He gets him out of the way. And he makes sure that this guy, this Sergius Paulus, gets to hear the right gospel. And that's what he does. And so this morning, we're going to have an invitation. And it'll be just an opportunity.
This is a demonstration
for
of
you just to ask
that.
God to work in your heart. I don't know what God's doing through these verses with you. I just know what he's doing with me. And I think that at least you need to be honest with God and pray for him to speak to you and say maybe something, you know, along the lines of, God, I don't want to be moved out of my comfort zone, but I know that I ought to be. And so if I need to be stirred for
this
passion,
is a demonstration
you would do that
of Flip
me?
For Mac.
Or you could ignore it, but it's a great opportunity. As we're worshiping the Lord together, as we're worshiping the Lord together, for you to ask God to move in your heart with His Spirit. So I'm going to pray, and Robert and Jennifer are going to come, and Flint is, I tell you what, you're just going to stay there, because this is what I want to do. We're going to sing a song, and I just want you to pray.
Like
you
this is a demonstration of Flip for Mac.
But let's take this whole song that we're going to do and just pray. Pray through the whole thing. That God works and moves in you. And then after that, we'll stand and have a song. And if you need to speak to me after the service, obviously, I'll be here to speak with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for encouraging us about fasting. Lord, that it shows me, God, that
this is a demonstration
of Flip
for Mac.
God, that you can do great things. That if we will set our hearts focused on you, Lord, help us to do that. Lord, I confess that so often it's not. That maybe in our whole church it's not. We're just getting by and we're just happy to know some things about you and to make sure we have eternal life. But God, I know that our walk is, that Christianity is so much more than that. It's bringing glory to you. And so help us be people that want to do that. Work in our hearts now as we pray.
This is a demonstration of Flip
for Mac. We pray for you to show us your will for us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.